Our scripture reading this morning is found in our bulletins, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, 1 through 7, reading together in unison. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's Word. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Psalm 67 this morning. Psalm 67. As you're turning there, I just want to say it is good to be back with you. The trip was very successful to Chad. I will talk more about that next week. If you come to our adult Christian education time, our Sunday school time, I'll have a whole bunch of pictures to show you in the morning, talk about the trip and a lot more details. Today, we just really wanted to be able to focus on Cynthia. I'm so glad she's here. But just thinking about her being here, my return trip from Chad, it's just a great time both this week and next week to focus on the subject of missions and world evangelism. And I'm so thankful that we are part of a church that thinks seriously about these things and has a desire to see the gospel be spread to the peoples of the earth. And that's a desire I do not want to see ever wane in this assembly, but that would continue to grow and to flourish here. So thank you for your prayers for me, for my family, for the ways you ministered to them while I was gone. Again, in general, an amazing trip. God is doing great things, not only in Papua New Guinea, but in the heart of Africa, an explosion of the gospel there in many, many ways. And so thank you for partnering with me and allowing me to be a part of that ministry. And I'll have much more to say about that next week and in the future as well. Well, we're in Psalm 67. I'm going to read for you the text of Scripture. It's a short psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, and it's a psalm that reminds us why we do missions and world evangelism. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Selah. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In this morning's time together, we are going to focus on the subject of missions. This can also be described as world evangelism. When we think about the subject of missions and world evangelism, I have four goals for those of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord of our lives. Four goals for us. First, I want us to grow in our prayers for missions and world evangelism. Second, I want to encourage us to give of our resources for missions and world evangelism. Third, I want all of us to be willing to grant that our sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters be used for missions and world evangelism. And fourth, I want us to desire to even be willing to go ourselves for the cause of missions and world evangelism. That's our goals. Grow in prayer, give of our resources, grant that our children and grandchildren might be used, and even be willing to go ourselves. Grow, give, grant, and go. Now, as we approach the subject of missions and world evangelism, as we think about that as a church, as individual Christians, and today I'm primarily speaking to individual Christians, we must start, before we can ever achieve those goals, to understand why we must even consider the subject. Why would we think about missions, and why would we think about world evangelism? What I want to do with you for a few moments is to consider this why question first, and then out of that, consider our four goals. And that means that we're going to do some theology, and then we're going to make some application, and our time will be done. So why? Why would we as a church, why would individually we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, why would we think about the subject of missions and world evangelism? Now, for some of you in this room, when you hear that question, why would we do missions and world evangelism? You might think that that's one of those duh questions. Maybe you've grown up in church all your life, or you're a second, third, fourth generation Christian. And you've seen missionaries like Cynthia and others be presented in our church or churches like it year after year. And you're just kind of used to the reality that missions, oh yeah, that's a thing, right? I mean, that's what Christians kind of do. You know, it's a thing out there. But if I were to ask you personally, why? Why do we do that? What would you say? What would your response be? I will not do this, but if I went out randomly and picked some of you, stuck a microphone in your face and said, give me an answer. Promise I'm not going to do this. Give me an answer. Why? Why do missions and world evangelism? Why do we as a church, why would we encourage individuals to do that? What would your answer be? Now, there have been many poor answers to that question given by genuine Christians over the centuries. William Carey, who is now often called the father of modern missions, lived in the 1700s into the 1800s. In the late 1700s, he was a British man. He was contemplating the need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unreached peoples of the earth. Eventually, he went to the land of India, and God did a great work through him there. But in his lifetime, in his early lifetime, this was during a time in which almost no one was willing to do the work of bringing the gospel to foreign lands. The powerful empires of the world at the time, England, France, the Netherlands, Spain, had discovered huge groups of people in faraway places, Africa, India, and so on. Yet, essentially, nobody was taking the gospel to these people groups. Carey pondered the question, why? Why not? And why should we? What's the purpose of missions? As I mentioned, he was a British Baptist pastor. He began to speak and to write about the subject and the need for missions and world evangelism. And in the late 1700s, Carey was at a meeting of British Baptist pastors, and he got up and began to talk about the need and urged this crowd of British Baptist pastors to consider supporting someone who would be willing to go take the gospel to a faraway place. And during this meeting, and again, this was not just among a church, this was not Christians in the pew, this was among leaders of the Baptist churches in Great Britain, his talk caused quite a stir. It hadn't been done, not in centuries, and people really didn't think it needed to be done. Who could think about doing such a thing as going such a faraway place and bringing the gospel? And while he was speaking and he was enthusiastically pleading with people to consider supporting someone, and someone who would be willing to go, there was a pastor in that audience who uttered some very famous words. And those of you who have studied missions, you may have heard these words. He said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." And that was their response. That pastor did not have a good answer to why do missions. In fact, for him, he didn't really think there was a reason. He hid behind the sovereignty of God as an excuse as to why he would not need to go, nor would have anyone else go. Man was actually a hyper-Calvinist. He didn't believe that God used means to accomplish his will. Carey could not have disagreed more. He believed that people were obligated to go. By the way, he was a fully committed five-point Calvinist who believed in God's free election and eternal sovereign will and decrees. But he knew that God used his means to bring about his will. And that means was missions and world evangelism. Eventually, he would go and sacrifice not only his wife and several of his children, but a second wife on the field of India. And to this day, there remains gospel witness because of his work. For some people, when they're asked the question, why should we do missions and world evangelism? Their response, in essence, is, that's not my concern. I don't really have to think about this. I have my own problems. I got my own concerns. You know what my family's like? You know what my neighborhood's like? And I got those things to worry about. Some people hide behind the sovereignty of God. They can brush it off thinking, I have my own problems. God will take care of that. It's not really something I need to think about. That's a terrible question, answer to the question. Terrible answer to the question, why? It's not sufficient at all. A second poor answer is that some people, when they're asked, why should we do missions and world evangelism? The second poor answer is, well, the human condition needs to be met. Some people look at the world and they see the carnage of a lack of clean water or safe streets or kids in schools, and they think that we need to do missions and world evangelism because there are these human needs. And no doubt, as Cynthia has said today, our missionaries are doing great things for people, humanly speaking. I saw evidence of that in Chad, Africa, and Cynthia can tell you many, many stories. If you were in Sunday school today, you would have heard an abundance of them, of meeting human needs. Most of her work is centered around caring for the physical needs of people. But you heard her with her own lips. Ultimately, if you're just going to do world evangelism to solve world hunger or schools or clean water, that is a poor reason, Christian-wise, to do world evangelism. And you can hear from Cynthia and others who have been like her that we've supported over the years in her church. Their goal is not merely to provide antibiotics or stitches to people in crises. Those are means to the end, and the end is the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's Jesus himself who reminds us that having whole and healthy bodies is not really what counts in the end. You remember that? Jesus tells us that it would be better to enter into God's kingdom with one eye instead of two, or one hand or one foot instead of two, because you can have both hands and both feet and both eyes and go straight to eternal hell. That doesn't solve their ultimate needs. We can heal bodies and fix streets and build schools, but if the people of the world do not know their eternal master and commander, the commander of all things, at the day of judgment, they will be cast out of his presence into a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christians do good works because their God is good to them and has shown compassion. The end goal is not simply to make people's lives better. That's not a good reason to do missions. So what are good reasons? Why would we as a church, you as an individual, think passionately about the subject of missions and world evangelism? Well, let me share with you two reasons from this text of Scripture why we would think about this. There are more in the Bible, but we're just going to focus on these two here in Psalm 67. First, we do missions and world evangelism because God is worthy of worship. We do missions and world evangelism because God is worthy of worship. That means that God is worthy to be praised. He is deserving of our worship. He has a right to be glorified. He has merit that demands our adoration. Now, in this psalm, in Psalm 67, we begin in verse 1. You got it in front of you in your text of Scripture. It says that God be merciful. It's a plea. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, if you know your Bibles well, this is a reflection of the blessing that Aaron gave in Numbers chapter 6. That's the blessing that God gave ultimately through the priest upon the people of Israel. God had chosen Israel from among the nations by his divine sovereign will and pleasure. He made her a people unto himself, a precious people for himself. If you ask the question, why did God do that? Why did God choose Israel in so many centuries ago? What was the motivation for God in doing this? Was it because Israel was such a great and mighty people? The answer is that no. It's not because they were great. They were trapped in Egypt as slaves. Was it because they were such a righteous people? They always did the right thing? No. Read your Old Testaments. Every chance they got, it seemed that they found a way to disobey the Lord. In fact, God himself in the book of Deuteronomy tells that Israel was a stiff-necked people. They did not like to obey God. Why then did God make his face shine upon that people? Well, it's very obvious. If you read through the Old Testament, he did so because he wanted to make a name for himself by rescuing a poor people and bringing them out of a land and redeeming them and purifying them by his glory and power. He loved them. He chose to love them, not because they were lovable, but because God himself is lovely. And this psalm is reflecting upon the fact that God has promised to bless his people. But what's interesting in this psalm is this psalmist then thinks about why God would bless them. And verse 2 gives us the answer. Notice it. That, or so that, your God's way may be known on the earth, and your God's salvation would be known among the nations. You see, God had intended from day one that the people of Israel were to be a demonstration of the power of God and the glory of God and the wisdom of God and the love of God. They were to be a living picture, a living example of what God was like and what God could do. God can save people, redeem people, rescue people, and bless people. Israel was to be a cosmic divine object lesson for all the universe, all the world to see. They would see what God was like. If Israel had fulfilled her task of highlighting the glory of God, the results would be seen in the rest of this psalm. Verse 3, let all the peoples praise you, O God. The result was going to be that the nations of the earth, the peoples of the earth, would bring their praise and their adoration to God. They would say, God has done a great thing with these people. We want the blessing of God as well. All peoples, all the nations, all the tribes, every tongue would come and bring praise to God. They were to fall, in verse 4, under the governing and authoritative power of God. Again, verse 5, all the peoples were to praise God. At the end of verse 7, all the ends of the earth were to fear him. God's intention from the very beginning was to use people to highlight his glory so that people would come and worship and praise him, would represent him well on the earth. Now, please note with me that there is a vast difference between the way God operated under the old covenant here in Psalm 67 and the way God operates today in this age of the church. In the old covenant, the people of Israel, they were set in the midst of the nations. Even today, you think about Israel. They're in the news all the time. They've been in the news the entirety of my lifetime. For some of you, when I say this, you think I'm really old. And for some of you, I say this and you think I'm really young. I was born in 1982. For all the Gen Z people, you know, you're an old man. For everybody else, you're just a young kid. But the reality is that my entire life, Israel has been in the nation, been in the headlines. She's been in the headlines for centuries. It's in a spot in the world that everybody wants, and who knows why they want it, but they do. And it's been that way for a long time. God purposely placed her there as a light among the nations. They were to be a saving picture of God's glory and power. God had, in fact, saved them. It was evident when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. God's sustaining power was evident, and that he placed them in a land surrounded by her enemies, and yet God kept them. God's holiness was evident, and that they were a people separated unto God. They did not adopt, or they were not to adopt, the pagan practices around them. God's immense love was evident in them, and that they were chosen of God out of his sheer love and desire to make a name for himself. And he uses the most unlikely of things to bring about his saving and redeeming plans and power. In the age of the old covenant, God worked by calling people to come and see what God was doing in Israel. But in this age of the church, God works differently. He works by telling his people to go and tell. Old covenant, come and see. New covenant, new age, this age of the church, go and tell.
The age of the church is to go to the nations. But hear this very carefully. The goal is the same in both cases. The goal is to have all the peoples of the earth give glory to God's name. And by the way, Psalm 67 will one day be fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he gathers his people Israel together, on that day all the peoples will praise. They will worship and they will bow. But the goal all throughout God's plan is to use people to bring about the glory and the praise of his name. We actually heard this read earlier in our scripture reading time in Romans 1. As Paul begins to introduce himself to the Roman Christians and he introduces the gospel that he preached, he tells them why the gospel is preached. If you've got it in your handout, it says it there in verse number 5. He says that we have received through Jesus grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake, for the sake of his name. The goal for Paul in preaching the gospel, in going and telling about Jesus, was so that the name of God and Jesus would be glorified. It's essentially the same thing in Psalm 67:2, that your way may be known on the earth, the salvation of among all the nations. Why do we do missions and world evangelism? Because there is a world that does not know the glory of the one true God. And he needs to be worshiped. And he needs to be exalted. His ways and his saving power must be known. We have another reason why we do missions and world evangelism in this text. Not only because God is worthy of worship, second, we do missions and world evangelism here in Psalm 67 because through it, it brings the blessing of God to the peoples of the earth. It brings the blessing of God to the peoples of the earth. In verse number 4, the psalmist gives us a keen insight into why the nations of the earth need to know God. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The nations of the earth are not singing for joy today, are they? They're not in this nation. Think about all the tensions that we have. They're not in the Middle East, they're not in Ukraine, they're not in Russia. I can tell you they're not in Chad. I'm pretty sure Cynthia would say it's not happening in Papua New Guinea. You go to any nation of the earth, they're not rejoicing and singing for joy, but God has a plan to bring them to a day in which they would be glad and sing for joy. Why would they do that? Well, in Psalm 67, you just go back to verse 2 and we see part of the answer. The writer of the psalm wanted God's way to be known on the earth and God's salvation. And that is to say that he wanted people to see and know God's saving, redeeming, rescuing, saving power. Salvation from God brings people true joy. Which is why you go among Christians and you find happy people have been saved by the blood of Jesus. They know the one true God. You can find it here in Sunrise. You can find it in pockets all around our state and nation. You can find it in the heart of Africa, and you can find it in Papua New Guinea. Salvation from God brings joy. Salvation also has tangible results. Certainly, it includes a redemption from our sin and the guilt and the power of sin in our hearts. But it also includes something else. Notice it at the end of verse 4. For you shall judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Even more in verse 6. Then all the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. And the picture is that as people come under the rule and reign of God, and specifically, ultimately, in the final reign of Christ, when that happens, the people of the earth will be governed perfectly. The curse of sin will be removed. The earth again will one day flourish, not under the curse of the ground, but in perfection. God shall bless us. And that blessing is found when people turn from their idols and turn to the one true living God. And they find in him a God who is worthy of worship and who can change their lives both now and forever. So we long to do missions and we long to do world evangelism because it is the means by which God brings his saving and redeeming power. It is the means by which God brings his righteous governing power and his power to reverse the curse of sin. In short, we do missions and world evangelism because it brings the one blessing that people really need, to know God and to be transformed by him. You know, sometimes it might be easy for us to forget this idea of God blessing people through salvation. We may forget how much the world needs the work of Jesus in their heart now and the reign of Jesus to come. These last 3 weeks, when you sit in another culture, you see the needs of people sharply. There's one particular day in which myself and Scott Willequit were sitting with a couple of the Chadian leaders, and Scott mentioned to them that he was praying for a specific couple in their church. While he was in Africa, there was a couple back in his church in Michigan that had just delivered a baby stillborn, died. They were not expecting that. And he was praying for them. And he asked, what's the survival rate among the children born in Chad? And they said, in the villages, maybe 5 or 6 out of 10. In the cities, maybe 8 or 9 out of 10. Those are staggering numbers. It's the kind of thing that I'm sure Sister Cynthia can attest to in Papua New Guinea. The people of the earth long for relief from such things. And Chad, I learned about the tensions that are constantly there in the government. It was not uncommon for the internet via cell towers to be shut down randomly. In fact, for a couple of days, it hardly worked at all. I could send some text and messages, and that was about it. And the reason was because the president of the country is constantly concerned about rebel groups who are communicating so as to get a coup and gain power. And so he would push a button, so to speak, and all the communication networks would go down for a while. So he would disrupt the ability of his enemies to converse. There's always a threat of a coup in that part of the world. In that part of the world, governments rise and fall constantly, and the threat of war is always on people's minds. Certainly hard to build and invest in such a world where people are worried about potential war constantly. The corruption in government is staggering. On my way back home, I sat on a flight from Paris to Minneapolis with a man who was originally from Sierra Leone. He's been a citizen of the U.S. for 27 years, but he goes back to Sierra Leone, his home country, and he's building homes for investment and also doing charitable work there, including building hospitals and schools. And he talked about how evil the government was there in Sierra Leone, that if you worked for it, you got rich and skimmed off the backs of everyone else. And I know what you're thinking. Well, welcome to America. No, it's a lot worse there. I can tell you that. I've seen it up front. We're worried that it will get worse here. I mean, we are genuinely worried about that. But you see just the effects of sin upon people's lives. You go sit in another culture, it becomes really stark and clear. You can see the effects of a world that does not know the glory of God, that does not know his saving power, does not know his blessing on display. And you can see it clearly in places like that. But you know, you do not have to go across the world to see that. You can see that in our own cities, in our own state, in our own county. The hopelessness of our nation is strong. We are the richest nation ever known to mankind, and yet we have some of the highest depression rates of all. How can that be? Because it's not just the people of Papua New Guinea or Chad or Sierra Leone that do not know God's saving power. There are people all around us who don't know it. And they're steeped and trapped in the effects of their sin. And they see their sin destroy a marriage, a husband and wife, through adultery. It's seen in the hope that a joint will just let me cope for this day or even these couple of hours. It's seen in the obsession of things or experiences to mask the inner pain that is there. It is seen in people's quest for power. It is seen in the destruction of life in the womb, thinking that if we could just be free from certain responsibilities, then we would be happy. It's all around us. They're missing the blessing of God. Friends, the world needs, our nation needs, our state needs, our county needs the blessing of God. They need to know his way and his salvation. They need his son's righteous rule. It begins in their own hearts. They need the curse of sin to be removed. They need to be glad, as verse 4 states. They need joy and hope and peace with God and with their neighbor. In short, they need Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They need to know and they need to feel the glory of God shine upon them in blessing. Friends, why do we do missions and world evangelism? Because the people of the earth need to know God and they need to know his blessings. Now, if I can keep going, that leads us to the second part of our sermon, and that's of application. If it's true that missions and world evangelism, we do them because God is worthy of praise and because the peoples of the earth need to know the blessing of God, what should we do? If Psalm 67 is true, what should we do? What should our goals be? And I would suggest we should grow in our prayers. We should give of our resources, that we would grant that our sons and daughters might go and be used, and even for some of us, that we would be willing to go ourselves. I just want to think about those four goals very quickly, and our time is done. First, grow in our prayers for mission and world evangelism. It is our Lord who told us, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." It's interesting that Jesus didn't first say, "Pray for our missionaries." I think that's true. We see that clearly in the New Testament. So it is good that we took time today to pray for Cynthia and all of our missionaries week by week, and I hope you do that in your homes. But Jesus says, first of all, pray for laborers. Pray that people would go. Sometimes people have said to me, "I want to do something great for God. I want to have purpose in my life. I want a passion to know what I should do." And there are many things that one could do with their life. But Jesus, I think, gives us a direction right off the bat here. Pray. Pray that God would make his name known to the nations. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, beg the Lord of the harvest, plead the Lord of harvest, please send forth laborers into the harvest. This is the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are cities in our own nation that need laborers. There are islands in the world that need laborers. You can go to Turkey and Tajikistan and Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq that have teeming millions of people who have never heard a clear gospel presentation. Pray, pray, pray that God would send laborers. And I would just ask, dear Christian, do you do that? Our Lord commanded it. You know, there's not many direct commands by Jesus in the New Testament. They're there. There's not many of them. This is one of them. Pray. Do you do that? Pray that God would send laborers. When's the last time you've done that? Do you plead? Do you say, "God, my God, is worthy to be praised, the people of the earth, the people of the city, the people in the country, the people in this faraway land, they need to know him and they need to be blessed by him. Please, God, send someone." Jesus commanded it. This, by the way, is the starting point of how God has always worked in missions and world evangelism. You can read in Acts 13 that the people of the church in Antioch began to pray and fast. And it was through that prayer that God separated out Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey in the history of the church. And the world has never been the same since. Pray to God. Are you growing in your prayers for laborers? Friends, I find that many a Christian is far too consumed with their own wants, their own frustrations, their own perceived problems, that they fail to look beyond themselves to the needs of the nations, much less the needs of their neighborhoods. Pray, and pray hard, that God's way would be known, that the nations of the earth would be glad. Second goal, give of our resources for missions and world evangelism. Give. The fact is that it costs something to send laborers into the harvest. The writers of the New Testament knew this. This is why Philippians mentions this problem of money being sent from Paul to Philippi in his ministry there. It's why Romans was written in part so that Paul could raise support to go to the region of Spain. Throughout the history of the Christian church, most often missions requires funding. It's always been costly and always difficult to send forth laborers into the harvest field. But if we believe that the peoples of the earth need to worship the one true and living God, and they need to do so through Jesus Christ alone, and if we believe that through that the true blessing of God comes, we will be willing to give of our resources and our time and our money towards that end. You know, we occasionally use the phrase, "Put your money where your mouth is." By that we mean, if you really believe something is worthwhile, you'll back it up with your wallet. And people can talk about missions, and they can talk about the need for missions, but show me a person who puts their money and resources there, that's a person who actually believes what they say. In fact, the more biblical idea is that you will put your money where your heart is, for it is our Lord who told us that wherever your treasure is, there is your heart also. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about ways in which we can support missionaries very practically, but at least this week, I want to state, if we believe that the glory of God needs to be known among the nations, we will be willing to give. Third goal, grant. Grant that your sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters might be used for missions and world evangelism. There are many stories of Christian parents who have been afraid or who have actually opposed their children to do something like take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You can read about them many, many times. In fact, if you go to most American mission boards, they actually have articles about how do I deal with my parents if they say, you can't go. Because this happens enough. They actually have resources to help younger people think about that. You can find missionaries whose parents were furious that they would go to the foreign field. And let us be clear that we are not the voice of God for our children. We should never demand or push our children towards missions and world evangelism. But we should be, as Christian parents, willing, in fact, more than willing, I would encourage you to pray for your own kids. God, if it would be your will, would you send forth even one of my own children to go? Have you ever done that, parents? You ever done that for your kids? Have you ever done that, grandparents? Prayed for your children that way, your grandchildren? Have you ever said, God, these children are yours, that whatever you wish to use them for, I want them to be used for your glory, and if that means near or far, I want that for their life? I know many of you have, but let me just say that if you're a parent or your grandparent, and you've not thought through that, you should today. You should today. God, I'm willing, more than willing, to see my children be used, my grandchildren used for the sake of your name. And fourth, as we think about if it's true that God's glory needs to be known and worshiped and blessing comes from the glory of God being known, fourth goal, we should desire even to go ourselves for missions and world evangelism. And let me ask you this very carefully, that if you're a born-again Christian, I'm talking this message exclusively to Christians here today. If you're a born-again Christian, have you ever said to God, God, if you would want me to go someplace for your glory, I am willing to go? Have you ever said that? Have you ever been like Isaiah who said, here am I, send me. And that does not mean that you will go or that you will be sent, but have you ever considered that? Your wanting to go does not mean that ultimately you will go. Ultimately, our callings are of God by his power, and they're affirmed by and confirmed by the church, but never does anyone go unless they are first willing. Have you ever considered that? If not, why not? If you say, no, I would never do that. I know that some of you are up there in years and you go, that's just not practically feasible. Well, let me speak specifically to people who are like middle age on down. If you've never considered that in your life as a Christian, why not? Not saying you have to go, that you will go. Why not? What would be holding you back? There may be some legitimate reasons why you know what? God is just not going to be able to use me in that way. Fine. But often, I find the reasons when I really drill down into people's lives why they say, no, I've really never thought about that is because I love my things, I love my comfort, I love my family, I love my possessions, I love my job, I love my position in that community, and it's just like that would never even cross my mind. But if we believe that the nations of the earth need to be glad, why would we not say, God, if I can be used for that, I would go. There's not
a good earthly reason to go to Chad, Africa. Having been there, I can tell you that with certainty. TripAdvisor, things to do in Chad. They do have a few things in one part of the country. They got some game parks with actually lions and elephants and that kind of stuff. That's far, far away from where I was staying. There's not a good earthly reason to go to Chad, Africa. Where I was at, southern part of the country, right down by the Central African Republic. This is literally the heart of Africa. Next week, if you come to Sunday school, I'll show you a picture next to a monument of the epicenter of Africa, standing next to it. There's not a good reason to go, humanly speaking. But the peoples of Chad, Africa need to know God. And by the way, God is doing amazing things there. 100 years ago, there was no gospel witness in the heart of Africa. Today alone, among Baptist mid-missionary church plants, there are over 600 churches in Chad, Africa. Stunning what God is doing. And they need help. Why go? Because the peoples of the earth need to know God, and they need the blessing of God, and they need to be glad. If God was working on in your heart, would you go? Would you be willing to go? Friends, we should grow in our prayers. We should give of our resources. We should grant that our sons and granddaughters would go and be used, and we should consider even going ourselves. Why? Because God is worthy of worship, because the world needs the blessing of God. And we, of all people, God has chosen to bring about these things through the foolishness of the preaching of Jesus and by people like us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would use these words for the glory of your name and for the good of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that there are many people in this room who give and give generously for so many needs here and abroad. And I just pray that this sermon would just be an encouragement to them to keep going, to keep being faithful. And so just bless them today as they think about their own lives and what they are giving, and just encourage their souls. God, there might be some in this room who just are not doing their part, and they've never thought about it. I pray that this would be a sermon that would just open their eyes to the possibilities of what they might do and be a part of in prayer and giving and maybe even going themselves. So God, would you just do a work in those hearts and lives just to consider such a thing? And God, there might be some even stubborn hearts in here who know the gospel of Jesus, but they've just holding on to their things, their possessions, their positions, their families more than anything else. And God, would you do to a rebuking work in such hearts and cause them to love you and treasure you and evaluate their own lives in light of a beautiful psalm like this in Psalm 67. God, you are a good God. You have rescued all of us who know your Son Jesus by faith from the depths of our sin, and you have given us a position in your holy courtroom. We stand positionally united with Christ as one of your sons and daughters, and you have guaranteed for us an eternal home in your Son's kingdom. You are truly good to us. And may we not just revel in that goodness alone, but have a desire to see that goodness known among the nations of the earth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.